If I were to mention the word heart to you this morning, what idea does it conjure up in your mind? Is it the Hallmark version? I love you, soppy thoughts and lumpy custard and all that kind of stuff. Or is it the human heart? And I think we have all have different ideas as to what the heart is. Now, the heart, according to the Bible, is not just the seat of your emotions, but it's the seat of your thoughts, of your words, your desires, and your will. So it, in fact, is everything that defines you and what we would probably call today personality. Now, the heart always pursues that which it regards as the most valuable in life and that which would give it the most happiness. And in fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So today I'd like to speak to you about the heart. And it's not an anatomy lecture, not anatomy 101, although we will be dissecting the word as we go along. And we're going to read Psalm 36, and the theme this morning is the tale of two hearts. Right, so Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed, and he sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Now in this psalm, King David, King of Israel, a man after God's own heart, identifies himself as the servant of the Lord. And he sees clearly in this psalm that there are two hearts, man's heart which leads to destruction and God's heart which leads to life. Now, interestingly, there's no middle ground here. We have the two hearts, nothing in between. Now, this dichotomy got me thinking about two things which has really shaped my message this morning. And the two things are this. The first is that as Christians, there is a battle going on for our hearts, even here this morning. It's a battle for our affections and for our love. And this is a battle which started way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Enmity between God and Satan. And this battle will only end when Christ returns. You know, after the First World War, 20 million people were killed, another 20 million casualties. They said, this is the war to end all wars. But this is ultimately the war to end all wars. When Christ returns, this war is over. This is a battle against the attractions of the world, our sinful flesh and the devil. It's a battle which Christ has already won for us, but the battle here on earth continues. And for someone who has not put their faith in Christ, there's no battle going on in your life. In fact, the only battle that you have is the battle with your own conscience. So the second thing that I thought of, other than the fact that there's a battle going on, is that in the secular culture in which we live today, people have created what we would call possibly a middle ground in the church. And this is the mindset that believes that the heart of man is essentially good and that we are able to work out our own salvation. It was Protagoras, the Greek philosopher, the father of ancient humanistic thought, or really early humanistic thought, who coined the phrase, man the measure of all things. And according to this mindset, man is able to measure himself and his progress in the Christian walk according to the perceived state of his heart and not the heart of God. And this process of this mindset is subtle, it's insidious, and it's dangerous. And so what we find is a Christianity based on feelings and works, and we find Christians who know something about their sin and something about God. In fact, doctrinally, they probably know quite a bit, but they really find themselves in a spiritual no-man land, separated from the battle and with little Christian desire or joy. And so I would like to propose this morning, having these two thoughts in mind, this, you know, the battle that's going on and the secular influence that we have in the church today, I would like to propose that the antidote to this mindset is a healthy dose of what Augustine called sovereign joy in God. And this joy is found in understanding the amazing heart of God. I repeat, the amazing heart of God as diametrically opposed to the sinful heart of man. And so this brings me to my 3 points this morning. In good fashion, like Greg, I've got 3 points. Know your heart. Point number one, know your heart. And this we see in the first 4 verses. I think it's good advice. Know your heart. If someone comes to me in my practice and says, I feel healthy, but I'm a bit worried about my heart. I think it's good advice for me to say, well, let's do some investigations. You know, we'll listen and we'll do an ECG and we'll take some blood tests and we'll do a cardiac echo. We might even end up doing an angiogram, but we are doing investigations to know that person's heart. I'm not going to say to them, wait for the autopsy. You know, I think that's that's not ideal. So I think it's good advice. Know your heart. What does Scripture say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Now, this is straight away humbling because we think we can know our hearts, but what does Scripture say? You cannot. You cannot understand the heart. And so we are humbled straight away. In Romans chapter 7, we see Paul battling with this. He says, the things I want to do, I don't, and the things I do want to do, sorry, the other way around. The things I do want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. This battle going on within his heart. He can't understand his own heart. And Psalm 36 helps us in our understanding of these two hearts, the heart of man and the heart of God, or particularly the heart of man. So verse 1, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Now, some verses or some translations say deep in my heart. So the King James Version and the NIV will say deep in my heart, whereas the ESV and the New American Standard Bible will say deep in his heart. But either way, sin originates deep in the heart of man. And we notice the downward spiral of sin beginning with no fear of God. In verse 1, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The process of not fearing God is one of thoughtlessness. And I'm going to say that again. The process of not fearing God is one of thoughtlessness as to who God is. You cannot fear what you do not know. The mind is the window to the heart, and if there is no right thoughts about God entering into your heart. It won't be long before they're replaced with all the wrong thoughts about God and self. And this is exactly what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He talks about the unrighteous who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then in verse 21, they have become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then in verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Notice in verse 2 that wrong thoughts lead to flattery of self. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. We make excuses about our behavior and we try to justify our behavior. And then the progression, this is followed by deceitful words. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. And then actions, he has ceased to act wisely and do good. And then willfully plotting sin. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. So ultimately sin is endorsed by not rejecting it. So you see the progression. Thoughts leading to words, to actions, and then to willful desire. And the outcome in verse 12. The end of that psalm. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Self-edification leads to self-destruction. Now, most commentators agree that David, when he wrote this psalm, it was earlier on in his life, probably when he was still in the courts of Saul. And it wasn't long before David himself experienced firsthand the deceitfulness of sin, as he plotted his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, and probably whilst lying on his bed. And we are not exempt here this morning. We are not exempt, even though in Christ we have been given new hearts that can respond in faith, love, and obedience to God. Our sinful natures still live on, and we are prone to wander and to drift. And our hearts remain deceitful and desperately sick. So how easily do we flatter ourselves in thinking without batting an eyelid often? Can we associate with some of these excuses and justifications? It's only a small sin, surely God won't mind. Or at least I'm not a murderer or a rapist, or God is loving, he will forgive. And if you have not put your faith in Christ this morning, then maybe your justifications go something like this. Hell doesn't exist. Or I don't think it exists. Or death is a long way off and I've got a long time to serve God. I'll think about it at another stage in my life. Or I'm a very moral person and surely God will not condemn me. These are the justifications we make for our sin. You see, sin is deceitful through its flattery. And we need to ask ourselves these questions and we need to examine ourselves. Do we fear God? Do we fear God this morning? Hebrews 4 verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We need to also ask ourselves, do we quickly judge the thoughts that go through our minds? Do we judge them straight away or do we let them linger on? Do we identify and hate our sin as we read the scriptures, or are we the person who always points to the person next door to us? It's not me, it's him. So these are the things we need to ask ourselves. And the Bible is full of warnings of the imminence of sin. Genesis 4 verse 7, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So the first point this morning is know the frailty and deceitfulness of your sinful heart and recognize the battle that is going on within. Now all is not doom and gloom this morning. Because my second point is discovering the heart of God. And this we see in verses 5 to 9. Now notice there's an abrupt, there's an abrupt, abrupt shift of focus as David goes from the heart of man to the heart of God. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Now, if thoughtlessness is at the root of a destructive heart, then thoughtfulness is central to discovering the heart of God. See, we live in a thought-provoking world. Everything that we see around us and hear provokes thought. It's often, in fact, I've often thought that an atheist who's someone who stopped thinking, you know, the proverbial head in the sand syndrome, because there is so much out there that I think they've just stopped thinking. See, we need to think of God transcendently, extravagantly, and with every faculty of comprehension that God, in his wisdom, has given us. You see, God is all that, everything we can imagine, and far more. He's way beyond our imagination. As Louis Giglio said, he is indescribable. There is a transcendent God-shaped template in every one of us. A template which says that we will never be satisfied with earthly things and earthly experiences, which is why we enjoy movies like Superman and Star Wars and even watching rom-coms. Yeah. There is an adventurer and a romantic in all of us. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. We read that in verse 5. God says that if you want to understand my heart and the extent of my love for you, then consider the universe. It's limitless, it's beautiful, and it's perfect. The earth is this inconspicuous little planet in the Milky Way galaxy that comprises 100,000 million stars. Now let's try and comprehend that 100,000 million stars just in our Milky Way. And there are over a million galaxies in the observable universe. And now we measure the magnitude of the universe in terms of light years. And light traveling at 9,500,000 million kilometers per year will take 13,000 million light years to reach the outermost observable galaxies. The heavens declare God's glory and his love. I have a couple of images here from the Hubble telescope, which was launched in 1990 into the near Earth's atmosphere, or near Earth's atmosphere, and has been taking photographs for 30 years of the universe. Just look at that. How beautiful is that? Let's move on. Next slide. Every one of those dots is another galaxy, not a star. It's a galaxy. Next one. How beautiful is that? And that one. Absolutely incredible. And these are just some of the amazing images that this Hubble telescope has been taking. And God says, look at my creation. Look at this. This is so beautiful. Psalm 8, 3 to 4. And maybe, Leon, if you can just go through those again as I read this. Let's look at those images again as I read this verse. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Absolutely incredible that God is concerned and cares for us as individuals in this magnificent, vast universe. John Lennon wrote that song, Imagine. Who knows that song? He was born in that era. Yeah. These are the lyrics of the first verse. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Now, I would say to John Lennon, who is not around, but it is extremely difficult to imagine there's no heaven. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, we need to embrace science and take an interest in astronomy and cosmology and astrophysics. We mustn't be afraid of these things. Because there are more and more pointers in what science is finding out that points us towards God. We know we have an expanding universe with a definite beginning. And we mustn't be afraid of the Big Bang. I embrace the Big Bang. Ex nihilo, something from nothing. And this is a conundrum in the scientific world. And the story goes of a group of scientists who are climbing the mountain of the discovery for the origin of life. And they suddenly peak. They get to the top of this mountain as they discover the point where nothing becomes something. And they're perplexed. Not only because they have no answer as to how this can be, but because they discover the theologians have been sitting on top of the mountain for centuries. And I'm sure the theologians started preaching to them about the love of Christ. I'm trusting they were good evangelicals. So we move on. Consider God's faithfulness. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. See, God is up there, but he's down here. He comes down into the clouds. He comes down into our lives, into our tempestuous lives, and he is faithful. He reaches into our hearts. We consider his righteousness. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. God's righteousness is as fixed as a mountain, like Everest, solid, cannot be moved. And this gives us comfort this morning that God is righteous. God always does the right thing every time. That gives us comfort. Consider his judgments. Your judgments are like the great deep. If God is loving and faithful and righteous, then his judgments, even though unfathomable, I'm really battling with words this morning, unfathomable, can be trusted. We can trust God. And then consider his grace, his common grace. Man and beast you save, O Lord. His grace extends to every part of creation. And he says, if I feed the birds of the air, surely I'm going to feed you. In verse 7 to 9, we suddenly see David changes gear. He goes up a gear here. And just as we noted the downward spiral of sin in the first four verses, we can now see an upward ascent of joy in God as his providence, as we apply our minds in thoughtfulness to his heart. And in verse 7 it says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. Sorry, I just need a bit of water here. In the NIV it says priceless. How precious, how priceless is your love. I mean, it's no value, priceless. Where's Lisa this morning? Lisa, your ring's priceless, isn't it? Yeah, it's beautiful. God's love is priceless, absolutely priceless. See, this is an emotional response in our heart to the heart of God. We mustn't be afraid of this emotion. It's word-based, but it is spirit-empowered. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that it is the Spirit who impresses on our hearts the enormity of Christ's love and the fullness of God. But this can only follow on a word-based thoughtfulness about who God is and an increasing desire to know more of Him. So don't expect to know this joy of God if you are not seeking Him through the Word. You have to start with the Word. You have to start with knowledge and the application of your mind. And then pray that God would give you more of this knowledge, that you would begin to understand this height and this depth and this length and this breadth, to know more of it, because there's more, there's far more. There's also protection, going back to Psalm 36. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. How beautiful to know that God protects us. On Friday morning, we woke up at our home, and there were a pair of Egyptian geese in our back garden with 8 chicks. And are they ducks or geese? They're ducks. 8 ducklings. And at nighttime, the mom lay down, and all the 8 chicks gathered under her wings and under her body, and you couldn't see them. They all disappeared, all 8 of them. It was amazing just to see that protective canopy over them. And that's what God is like with us. He protects us. His wings cover us. He protects us. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them to drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Verse 9, which I've just read there. For with you is the fountain of life. And in your light do we see light. This is the ultimate manifestation of God's goodness, which is a clear reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate treasure that we look to. In John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to experience his heart for the sake of our joy and for his glory. Everyone here knows about honey. You know where honey comes from, hopefully. You might even know a little bit about what it tastes from what people have said to you. You might even know its chemical composition. And you can probably even tell some of the connoisseurs as to what flower it comes from. You know, the nectar, from what nectar the bee has taken from. But unless you taste the honey, you're not going to know what honey's like. And that's what it's like with God. God says he wants us to taste him. He doesn't want us just to know about him. He wants us to taste. Yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. To recap then, we've looked at the deceitful, self-seeking heart of man and the loving, joy-giving heart of God. And this brings me now to my third point, which is guarding your heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we read, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, when you read that verse and it says, guard your heart, you say, well, why? And obviously the implication is that there is a battle going on for the heart, so we need to guard the heart. The second implication is that our hearts are vulnerable. Otherwise, why? Why guard it? And the third implication is that our joy depends on it. Our joy depends on guarding our hearts. And so I'm going to talk about guarding our hearts here this morning. How do we do this? How do we cultivate a heart for God and not for self? Now, I want us to realize, you know, before we look at some practical application of this and what can we do to guard our hearts, I want us to realize, first of all, that we have nothing to fear as Christians. And that in Christ we have a new heart. And in Jeremiah, God says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out the heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will be your God. And I will put my word within you, my law within you. You see, the battle is the Lord's. And he will complete his work. Christ not only justifies us, but he sanctifies us. In Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, we read that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work within us. He will complete that work. So this is good news this morning, and we need not fear as Christians. But I still want us to look at how can we guard our hearts? How can we guard this joy in God? And I want to be as practical as possible. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first thing I think we can do as Christians is to think. And we've talked about that. Now, we've looked at sin, thoughtlessness. We've looked at knowing God, thoughtfulness. God wants us to think. He wants us to use our minds. He wants us to meditate on his word. As I said, the mind is the window to the heart. We need to think about our sinfulness. We need to think about the loving heart of God and really consider his love for us. And we need to spend time doing this. We need to spend time thinking about creation, looking at the stars. We need to look at the birds and smell the flowers and feel the wind blowing in our faces. These are all the kind of things that God wants us to consider and to enjoy. But above everything else, to consider Christ, the creator of all things who died for our sins and through whom we are justified by faith. Consider Christ. He is the fountain of life and he is our light. And then I think we need to think about death. I think most people don't like to think about death. It is inevitable, and think about death, because I believe if we do, we will live purposefully. And keep in mind Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my first point this morning is think. My second point is read a lot. The Bible primarily is the source of all truth and wisdom. Read your Bible. Hide the word of God in your heart that you may not sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. And then read good Christian books, not just rubbish. There's a lot of rubbish out there. Read good Christian books. Some of the books that I read when I was younger, J.C. Ryle's Holiness and Jaya Packer's Knowing God, were tremendously helpful in getting me to understand God. People are reading all the wrong kind of books. You know, there's Tim Keller these days, John Piper, so many good guys out there. Read good books. Get hold of these and read them. The third thing that is practical is pray your thoughts. See, prayer is the articulation of your thoughts. And you cannot pray if you're not thinking or meditating. You know, we think we can just come into the presence of God and pray. You cannot unless you've got a thought, a meditation going on in your mind. So pray your thoughts. Pray prayers of repentance as you think about your sin. Pray for strength and for God's love to be poured out into your hearts. And pray for increased faith. And then pray for deliverance from evil and a backsliding heart. My fourth point, fellowship regularly. Remember that we need each other. Scripture says, stir up one another to love and good works. Meet with like-minded people. This is so necessary for our encouragement, particularly in these times, COVID times. And my fifth point, beware of idleness. See, when there's no thinking going on and no reading, the hearts are prone to drift and become cold and there's no stimulation. I remember when I was growing up, my mother hated idleness. Hi, Mum. If she ever caught us lying in our beds, she would walk in and send us outside to sweep the stoop or wash the car or she'd find something for us to do. She used to quote that verse, Proverbs 6, verse 10. A little folding of the hands, a laying down of the head to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a vagabond. Now that used to drive the fear of God into me, that word vagabond. I never really knew what it meant. I believe it means robber. That's the RSV version. But yeah, thanks, Mom. You taught me not to be idle. Sixth point, know the principle of input versus output. What you put in is what you get out. Young people, television, social media, old people too. Company we keep, all the things that we put into our heart, that we think about, these are the things that are going to come out of us. As a man thinks, so is he. Same with the heart, you know. If you don't look after your physical heart, it's going to go wrong. And then the seventh thing, and this is very practical as well, is rediscover nature. I think we need to get out and just enjoy God's universe and enjoy God's creation. Mark, Susanna, you did that just the other day. Just enjoy the wonderful things that God has given us, to use our senses. And I thought there are a lot of thoughts that have gone through my mind as I've prepared this message. And when I got to the end of it, I sort of wasn't quite sure how to sum it all up. And I was actually speaking to Shireen sitting on the couch the other day. Do you know what wives are like? They always give you these words of wisdom just when you you really have no idea. And she said this classic thing to me. She says, Mike, don't bottle the milk, just the, she said, bottle the milk, not the cow. And I thought, wow. I'm trying to bottle the cow sometimes in trying to get too many thoughts across. But if there's one thought I want to get across this morning, here it is. And it's a quote from Tim Keller. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. How does this thought resonate with you this morning? Do you fear God? Is Christ your greatest treasure and joy? Do you know your own sinfulness and your utter dependency on God and His grace? I think this morning it would be good to examine our hearts and pray that God would be gracious to us. Yeah. I'm just going to close in prayer and the music team can come up. Father, we have been exposed to your word this morning, and we have seen that yours is a heart of mercy and a heart of grace, and a loving God that has no measure, that is infinite. And we just bow before your throne of grace this morning, and we just say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, that you died for our sins. Even though we were dead in our sins, you paid the ultimate price. And we now stand righteous before a holy God. Lord, I just pray that you would empower us in this week and in the weeks to come to live for you and to seek you, to seek your face in all our thoughts, in all our deeds, all our actions, Lord. That we would be totally 100% committed to you, Lord, and to finding our joy in you. Because you are everything that we desire, Father. You have declared your glory to us. You have shown us your glory. And Father, just open our eyes that we would see it. Open our hearts to that as well, I pray. In Jesus' name.